Good morning. You guys doing good? Yes? It's been a while, yes? This is exactly, it's been a month for me since the last time I preached. So I want to say thank you again for giving me and my family the time to rest and to finally come back and to faithfully stand and finally stand on the pulpit to share God's word with all of you. So would you turn your Bibles now to the book of 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament, okay, towards the beginning, right after the Kings. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. Let's read together in one voice, shall we? The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shubal. Reiah, the son of Shubal, became the father of Jahath, and Jahath became the father of Ahumai and Lahad. These were the families of the Zorahite. Those were the sons of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, and Ibdash. And the name of their sister was Hezarponi. Penuel was the father of Gedor, and Ezer the father of Hushal. Those were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. Naara bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temeni, and Hahashtari. I practiced this. These were the sons of Naara, the sons of Hela, the Zereth, Izar, and Ithnan. Koz became the father of Anab and Zobebah, and the families of Aharel, the son of Haram. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer before we begin? God, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather together in your house, Lord Father. We come in various states of our hearts, God, our life's concerns, Lord. Some of us are tired, some of us are happy, some of us are worried, God, some of us are waiting, some of us are celebrating. God, no matter what seasons of life that we gather together, Lord, God, we are in need of your living word. God, we are in need of your presence being active and being alive in all of our lives, God, changing us so that we may become more like you. So God, I pray for my friends that my hearts may be open, that they may surrender to you, God, this morning, and may we receive all that you have ready for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I wanted to begin by sharing some of the stories of inspiration, some of the stories that inspire us, that encourage us, that remind us that in all of life's circumstances, no matter what cards, no matter what difficulties that we might face, that we are not to give up. And no matter how bleak the situations may seem, that we are encouraged, that we are called and reminded by God to press on forward and to keep seeking the provision and the ways of God. So just share, there's a ton of stories, or you may know a lot of stories of inspiration, and you may have your favorite stories and characters and whatnot, but today I just wanted to share just a little bit about from the sports spectrum. So I just picked three. There are far more athletes that share such inspirational stories, but these were the three that I chose to share this morning with you guys. First is this man by the baseball player named Jim Abbott. How many of you guys know who that is? Great. All the old guys know him. Great. Jim Abbott, I purposely put up a picture of Jim Abbott in the Angels uniform because that's when I first found out who he was and I fell in love with him, even though I converted at an early age to be a Dodger fan, go Dodgers, all by myself. All right, any Angel fans in the house? All right, we don't really care about them, so we're going to move on. So Jim Abbott, it's okay, it's only Mike Cho, so we don't really, we're going to be okay. Jim Abbott, he was a good player. He was not a great player. He was a decent rotational guy. Especially he had a very short stint with the Los Angeles, or back in the day, Anaheim Angels. He played only for 5 years. And when he moved his, relocated to play for the New York Yankees, he actually achieved a great feat we call no hit. Meaning during the course of an entire game, for all of 9 innings, all of 27 outs, he had not surrendered a single hit. So on an average, a pitcher would complete a pitch about 115 to 125 pitches. So while you're pitching 125 pitches, you do not give up a single hit. It's quite an accomplishment. It's a great feat. And for any pitcher, any professional pitcher who pitches in the major leagues, you should be proud of, right? And there are not that many pitchers. Out of hundreds of pitchers, if you were to pitch a no-hit, man, that's quite an accomplishment. And I share that story because Jim Abbott was no ordinary athlete. He was not even a good athlete, but he was handicapped severely. He was a baseball player who had more than a 10-year career in the Major League Baseball. He was born with only one hand. You can't really see from the picture above here, but he was born with he was a lefty, correct? So he was born without a right hand, and he taught himself. He learned to pitch. He learned to play baseball all throughout his life, and he overcame obstacles. He overcame many challenges. And in spite of many discouragements, in spite of what others told him that he could not make it, he endured, he worked hard. At the end of that, he had a wonderful, wonderful career and even got to pitch a no-hit game, Jim Abbott. Right? Second athlete. I don't assume any are surfing fans here. If you are, bless you, power to you. Athlete by the name of Bethany Hamilton. And I actually remember this story because I was I was young enough, I guess. I was in the news, and Bethany was a surfing phenom at the very early age. She resided in Hawaii at the time. She was competing, and she was winning many competitions, and she was on her way to become a pro surfer while she was just a teenager. But when she was 13, in the year 2003, she was practicing, she was training in the ocean, and she was attacked by a shark. So during swimming, during surfing, she was attacked, and the shark attacked her, actually bit off her left arm, and that was it. And it was a very dangerous accident, and many were sure that that accident alone caused enough trauma to Bethany that she would not return to competing or even surfing for that matter. Imagine having a traumatic experience like that. Some of us, like, we hear stories like this, we never want to go into the ocean, right? Some of you guys, I can guarantee you're going to go home and say, God, I'm done with the ocean, right? But Bethany, it took her less than a year. She went back to the water, she went back to the ocean, she began to compete again. And years later, she now, even today, she's a surfing pro competing. I don't know how well she does, but she overcame challenges. And we remember Bethany for the moment that she overcame when the odds were stacked against her. She overcame the challenges. The last and final picture here, you guys know him. Well, perhaps the most beloved athlete of our generation, yes? How many Kobe fans here? Okay, some of you guys. Some of you are like, man, he kind of stank it up during the end, you know. He's beloved. I'm a Clipper fan, diehard Clipper fan. But even me, I love me some Kobe Bryant, right? Kobe Bryant, just illustrious career, 5 championship. Actually 1 MVP. how many All-Star appearances? I mean, just a great, great athlete. He scored 81 points in a single game. Just one game, 81 points. And he averaged how many points? I mean, just phenomenal athlete, amazing basketball player. But if you were to ask me the most amazing, most memorable moment of Kobe Bryant's career. I would say that picture right there. That moment defines who he is, and that is the most memorable, at least for me. That's, you know, thinking, what's the big deal? That's Kobe Bryant in the year 2013, in the month of April, against the Warriors. Man, I hate the Warriors. Anyways, we're not going to make today's sermon about the sports anyway. So he had, right before he was shooting his second free throw here, this is right after he had just ruptured his Achilles in the left. So meaning he was going for a layup, he was opposed, and he was stopped by the defender, and he fell, and he grabbed his heel, and he walked off. He walked actually back onto the court to shoot his two free throws. You know, I've seen some of these injuries. People get carried off the court. They go immediately to the training facilities, and they immediately to surgery. But this guy comes back. I mean, he didn't even, I don't know. I mean, he's a grown man, but for me, like, if it hurt that bad, I mean, I would consider crying, right? I mean, you guys are like, no, man, you guys are judging me now. I'm being vulnerable to you guys, right? This guy, in facing adversity, facing just excruciating physical pain, he overcomes it. And for that, at least for me, that is the most memorable moment of Kobe Bryant's basketball career. And I contend this morning. I want to begin by saying this. You are most remembered. We are most remembered by what we do when facing adversity. We're most remembered by what we do when facing adversity. As the saying goes, adversity introduces a man to himself. Until you have come to a rough patch in your life, until you have come across a challenge and an obstacle, a handicap, or pushback so strong that it causes to be immobilized, until you come to such adversity, you have not really been yourself. Adversity introduces a man to himself. The response or the actions we take when facing a great obstacle define or reveal who we really are. If this indeed is true, and I want to ask you this question, what will you be remembered by? It's a given that we all go through trials. We all face, as humans, face obstacles, trials, difficulties in life. We face many adversities. What do you do when facing adversity? Do you fold? Do you complain? Do you grumble? Do you get paralyzed with fear? Or do you rise to the occasion and face it and fight it? Among many examples of those facing life's hardships and adversity, we see today a man who is known for his out of the ordinary, I might say, breaking out of the mold action. There was something different about him, and this man was intentional about not to just go with the flow of his life, and he refused to live life in the status quo. He refused to live life in a place of complacency. He refused to just accept the given circumstances, to receive and accept the less than fortunate circumstances. Instead, he fights through, and he deals with God. He prays to God, making sure that there's about a change in his life. His name is Jabez. Just to clarify, there was a book published in the year 2000 around that time. You guys know The Prayer of Jabez? Anyone has read that book? Okay, couple here. It was wildly popular, and it was adopted by many Christians and even non-Christians, because that book was the key to unlock just the secret blessings of the life. So, and it also received some criticisms as well as many acclaims. So just to point out the criticisms here, the major criticism of the Prayer of Jabez is in using the prayer is that many treated it like a formula. Many treated this prayer as, you know, as long as I pray this prayer every single day, as often as I pray, I'm good. So many resorted to pray this prayer for selfish gains. And it was criticized for that. It kind of gave off the vibe that you are demanding, you're asking God, you're telling God what to do, and all you want is receive, receive, receive. And I'm aware of those criticisms, but today I want us to focus not just on the content of prayer, but I want us to focus on even why Jabez prayed. And I want you guys to focus on that. So kind of do away with the possible criticisms, but understand that this man, when faced with adversity, he resorted to prayer. And the way he prayed, he asked God to do something that he wasn't told that was possible, because he believed that God was able to bring about the change in his life. And I'm aware of the criticism as well, but so understand that the receive this passage under the notion that our lives are well submitted to Jesus. Our focus is in praying for God's will, but in doing so, we are also taught to plead. We're taught to petition, as said in Matthew chapter 7. It says what? Ask, seek, and knock. So Jesus taught us to pray in such way, to ask, to seek, to continue to knock until the doors which you are knocking on actually opens to you. So keep those things in mind. Today, my main contention is to prayer to be used as a vehicle for breakthrough to a blessed life. And many of us, and I find it very disheartening to see many Christians are in places of pain, in places of despair, in places of oppression, in places of suffering, and we do nothing about it. I understand the endurance aspect of it. I understand being patient about things that which we are waiting for. But I find it discouraging. I find it disheartening to see so many Christians, we remove ourselves from the place of petition. We abstain from the act of prayer. We fail to understand God as a giver of life. We fail to associate with God as a doer of all miracles. So today, I just propose to you to pray in such way, to whatever it is that you're dealing with. If prayer is not your number one resolution, then I hope today's sermon will encourage you and to lead you to a life and a position of prayer. Amen? Is that okay? So let's get started, all right? Let's get started. So to answer the question, what's going on here during the time and the just the historical context of Jabez here, and not much can be known about this. I did a pretty thorough study, but just the material and the content was very minimum. So I just kind of concluded, you know what? Not much is going on here. Everyone is just kind of going through life. It was just kind of like blah. Right? You guys know what blah is, right? Nothing really special, no highlights. You know, we don't really see even like good kings or even bad kings. People are just going through the ordinary motion of their lives, right? Very little information is available for us to look into. But we know this. We know Jabez. Everyone say Jabez. Jabez. Come on, say it with authority. Jabez. Right? We know this much about this man. His name is Affliction. Everyone say Affliction. His name straight up means affliction. His name means suffering. His name implies disease, complaint. In other words, man, it's a tough life. And that's his name. You guys know in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, the names were given which symbolizes the entire course or the trajectory of their lives. And some characters in the Old Testament, in the biblical times, they actually have even name changes as well. Abraham, you guys know, as father of many nations. How many of you guys know his original name was not Abraham? His birth name was what? Abram, without the ham, right? God added the extra ham at the end. That means ham means blessing, right? But anyways, just kidding. Abraham, God gave him that name because Abraham means father to many, father of nations. So there was a change in his name. So did his wife. He went from Sarai to Sarah. So two names were given to symbolize the beginning, also the trajectory of their entire lifetime. Isaac, Abraham's son, beloved son. His name means what? Laughter. When God reminded him, hey, you're going to bear a son. I'm going to give you a son and your old wife. Abraham, upon hearing the promise from God, he was elated, but he was also in disbelief, so he laughed. Said, God, you got to be kidding me. You, what? My wife? So they laughed together out of joy and out of like unbelief, disbelief. So Isaac became laughter. That's his name. You guys know Jacob. Jacob obviously means deceiver. He was a twin brother to his brother Esau, and he struggled with his identity. He demanded birthright. He struggled all throughout his life, and he deceived his father. I'm blanking out. What's his name? Help me out. Jacob's father's name. Isaac. Okay, there you go. I was right here. Right? Deceives Isaac, right? And he runs away from the family, and he has this incredible reunion with his brother. He lived his entire life as a liar, deceiving. His name means deceiver. There's a character named Ichabod, one of Eli's sons. When he was born, he was named at the peak of the rebellion among the nations, and Eli's sons were really rebellious, temple worship and all these things. And Ichabod means glory of God has departed. How would you like to be a student in your school? You're going around and you're telling your names. Your name is Ichabod. Like, my name is glory of God has left me. I mean, you're the reason that your nation suffers. Think about that. Think about the significance. Samuel, name means one who has heard God. So you guys see the significance of names, right? Our friend Jabez here, his name means affliction. His name means suffering, diseases, complaint, hardship. We don't really have no other information about how difficult his life was. But I try to infer, and I infer this from the passage here. The passage tells us that Jabez was named by his who? Read it. It tells us that Jabez was named by his mother. This is very uncommon in the culture of the Jews. Usually when a child is born, the responsibility of naming that child falls on the head of the household, which is the dad or the father. But in this case, Jabez was named by his mother, meaning his father, for whatever reason, was not around. Maybe he was working, maybe he was fighting, or whatever, he was dead. Maybe even Jabez was an illegitimate child. Something happened where he was born out of wedlock, and the father was not around. For whatever reasons, Jabez was born into a family where the mother was a primary caretaker of this man. So you would imagine just how difficult life must have been. Just imagine the surrounding circumstances for a mom at the time of bearing his child. This child said, "You know what? It's just so hard for me. Okay, she's not even joyous over this birth of this child." So she names him affliction. She names him hardship and suffering. But Jabez is not known for his great suffering. He's not described by his unfortunate circumstances he's had to endure during the course of his lifetime. He overcame whatever adverse circumstances he was in. Rather, Jabez, even today, thousands of years later, he's known to us for one thing and one thing only. Jabez is known for his prayer. I've said earlier that we are remembered by what we do when faced with adversity. It's Jabez's faith and commitment to pray during the time of struggle, pain, and uncertainty that made him known to us even today. He didn't whine. He didn't give up. He didn't just fold his hands and say, God, forget it. I don't need you. I don't want you. It was none of those. It was rather his prayer that defines his life. So let's kind of look through the details of Jabez's prayer here. First part says, bless me. Let's read verse 10 together. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel together, saying, come on. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pay me. The first part, it says, oh, that you would bless me. Oh, that you would bless me. This is not just a give me, God, make me rich, give me what I want. It is Jabez recognizing that the source of his blessing or the source of his well-being hinges upon the Lord. And I want you to recognize that he's not just praying to any guy. He's recognizing who he's praying to. He's very well aware of the provider and the sustenance of his own life. Because he prays onto a personal name of God. In verse 9, it says, Verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brother, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now, Jabez called on the God of Israel. The God of Israel. He's saying, now, Yahweh. He knows who God is. He's saying, God, you're the God who rescued us. You're the God who delivered the nation of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. You're the one that has provided over generations. You're the giver of promise. You're the fulfiller of promise. You're the provider of all things. God, I pray to you. I look to you. You are able. I trust in you. I pray in faith that you will also answer and respond to my current petition. And he's praying to the God of Israel. Jabez here recognizes who God is. He's praying to him. He clearly understands who he's praying to. He is also able to conjure up exactly what he is capable of doing. And he's saying, God, consider me. Consider my circumstances. Consider my hardships, God. Look into my life. Be concerned about what I'm going through, Lord. God, I pray to you. God, surely you must know what it's like to be in my shoe. Say, God, oh, that you would bless me. Oh, God, that you would bless me. The word bless, think about this way. Not just adding on. Not just multiplying in your assets. But think of it in a way. God, oh, that you would bless me. What if this person was living a life in lack of blessings? What if that person never in his lifetime had experienced any goodness of God? What if he was living his life while going hungry? He's saying, God, bring about a change in my life. God, cause me to experience your goodness. In that, God, I'm kind of tired of waiting. God, I want to experience your goodness. God, that you would bless me. Oh, that you would bless me, Lord. Oh, that you would bless me, Lord. And some of us are in such place today. Whatever it is that you're going through, you want God's intervention in your life today. You had been waiting, you had been asking, you had been seeking, you had been hurting, you had been disappointed, and today you're asking God, say, God, oh, that you would bless me. How many of you guys know that it's okay to pray in such a way? All by myself. Is it not okay to pray in such a way? How many of you guys know that God is actually interested in what you have to lift up in your supplication? How many of you guys know God is interested in your pain? How many of you guys know that God knows and understands exactly what you're going through? And I pray that you would pray such prayer. Begin to pray such prayer today. I'm going to skip over the second one and come back to it. I'm going to talk about the last part of this prayer. And it says, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. What is the greatest blessing for us as people of God? What is the ultimate gift? What is the ultimate blessing? What is the ultimate promise that God has given to us? It is His presence. His promise to accompany us. His promise to be with us wherever we go, wherever we are. That is the greatest source of encouragement. That is the greatest source of empowerment that you and I are able to access from God. And Jabez certainly prays this prayer. Say, God, your hand be with me. You keep me from harm. That you promise to journey with me. Do you know how many great men of faith have prayed that prayer? Abraham prayed that prayer. Moses prayed that prayer. Remember when Moses was called by God? He was living his life as a runaway, a murderer, a nobody, a dying away, withering away in the wilderness, shepherding. And his father-in-law's farm or whatever you want to call it, field or mountain. And God calls him. He says, Moses, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to make you the leader of my nation, my people. And Moses freaks out. God, what are you talking about? Do you know who I am? Do you know what kind of life I have lived? And God promises Moses, he said, My presence will go before you. And that becomes Moses' prayer for his entire lifetime. Consider Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible, where King David says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, do you know how scary that is? Have you been in the mountains in the nighttime? Have you been in the valleys of the mountains? Literally, you're at the lowest point, and you have mountain peaks surrounding you. You know, recently I went on a hiking trip, just me and my one other friend, and we decided to hike the west rim of Zion National Park. But we decided to set course for about 15 miles total. We went backwards so that we would avoid people. We wanted to make sure that we didn't hike with any other travelers. We're selfish like that. We wanted to just enjoy our quiet time. We wanted to make sure that we didn't run into any tourists. So we went backwards. We hiked about 4 miles in the first day of the trip. It took us about 3.5 hours. So we camped in the middle of the mountains. Not a soul. And I, God knows where they were. So we didn't even have tents because we're gangsters like that, or dummies like that. We packed just very little food. We're like, hey, we checked the forecast. We don't need anything, right? All of a sudden, so at 8 o'clock, we finished our dinner. We called it a day. We tried to sleep. So we tried for 5 hours, just fighting off mosquitoes and the heat. And just really tough. So finally, we went to sleep around midnight or 1 o'clock. 30 minutes after we fell asleep, or 2 hours after, we were suddenly awakened by just a thunderstorm. We saw lightning flashing everywhere. Mind you, we had no tents. We just had a little thing, sleeping bag, and a foam pad. And we see lightning everywhere, thunder we're hearing. And all of a sudden, it's just pouring down. Like, hey, Eddie, wake up, man. We're going to go. So he's like, what do we do? Do you think we should just take cover for a little bit? I said, no, man. I'm not getting stuck up here. So, I mean, look around, it's dark, no one around us, right? And all of a sudden, when you, like, a little bit scared, you hear, like, animal sounds too, right? All of a sudden, there were, like, wolves howling, you know, lions coming out. I mean, really scary. Think about that. I mean, in the middle of mountains, no one around you, in the valley of these mountains, right? It says, I hear nobody, I see nobody. I don't see any way that I can make out of this valley. You know what King David says? He says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me. And Jabez prays that prayer. He said, God, when you're with me, when your hand is upon me, I'm going to be good. So God, protect me. Cover me. Walk with me. Be present with me wherever I go. Amen. Pray that prayer today. God, be present with me wherever I go. Let's come back to the second point and the main point of today's sermon. Well, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border. Everyone say it with me. Enlarge. Enlarge my border. And this is a main part of Jabez's prayer. He basically says, enlarge my territories. Here, Jabez is replying, give me more land, God. Make me what? Expand my territories. Jabez comes from the tribe of Judah. Judah was a ruling class of the nation of Israel. So meaning more land or more possessions means what? Other opportunities for the lesser tribes. So other possibilities of employment, creation of more jobs. So here you could kind of say it's not all that selfish for Jabez to pray this prayer. Just on a side note here. So he prays this prayer, says, God, that you would enlarge, that you would expand my territories. That you would expand my territories. And this is the main point that I want to drive to you guys today. That in the way that you pray, you must pray the prayer of Jabez in such a way that you tell God, God, that you would enlarge my territories, that you would expand my land, that you would expand my possessions. Not only that, that you would expand the territories and the borders of my heart, that you would stretch me, that you would change me, that you would strengthen me, that you would enable me, that you would empower me. That you would teach me, that you would inspire me to not limit myself. Not to live in the confines of the current situations and the circumstances of life. Oh God, that you would enlarge my borders, that you would allow me to see beyond what I see. That you would allow me to dream beyond what I've been given right now. That you would enable me to live into the future, not only in the confines of the present moment. You know what this prayer is? Basically, it's this. God, do something new. God, take me somewhere where I've never gone before. In other words, God, do something. Do what you only can do. Do what only you can do. How many of you guys live in a realm where you're constantly seeking? Say, God, do what only you can do. Or do you limit God in your own understanding? Do you limit God into exercise and to move in the ways that you are able to understand? Or you should be praying, say, God, enlarge my heart, God. Increase my faith, God. Even increase, enlarge my understanding. God, I want to have a bigger view of you. Because bigger view of who you are means better view of who you are. Oh God, that you would enlarge the territories of my heart. Many of us believe our lives are already full. Some of you guys are quite content. I'm not knocking on your life. You have worked very hard for it. You're very faithful at what you do. But are you really okay to believe and to think that what you have is all you will get for the rest of your life? Or are you able to think beyond, dream beyond, say, God, and dare to pray, God, that you would enlarge the borders of my heart. God, lead me to where I have only dreamt of, Lord. Surely there must be more. Surely this is not the end of the chapter of my book. Surely you have something better prepared for me. Surely, God, I get to finally access your blessings. I believe that this is to be true in every facet of life. Not only in the way you live and enjoy life, but also in the way that you endure. Some of you guys need to ask God, God, expand. God, increase my stamina, God. God, increase, God, I want more. I want to be able to endure more, God. I want to be strong. Some of the parents here, right? How many times have you prayed, you know, said, God, please make my child stop crying in the odd hours. God, why my child? Come on. The anointing of sleeping through the night, sleeping 8 to 10 hours. God, let it be happening in my family. Never happened. How many times have we prayed along that prayer, God, make me more patient. Change my sleep cycle. Somehow, make me okay to operate, live life normally with just 2 hours of sleep. I guarantee you've never probably prayed that, right? What if that's what we ought to do? What if God is wanting to stretch us? What if God is wanting to expand us fully? Say, there's more. You could handle more. Stretching us. Pray that prayer. Prayer of endurance. In the way we pray, in the way we love, we get so tired. We get so fatigued in the way we serve, where we give. After 2 days of serving, oh, we're done. After 2-3 days of hosting people, oh, I'm done. I don't want to see anybody anymore. You go on a hiatus for 2 months. You don't take any phone calls. You don't receive any emails. You're left out of the email chain, right? What if we live in such a way, God, I'm so tired. God, my heart can't take it anymore. But God, I know that you couldn't even allow me to empower me to do more. Give me greater capacity to love. How many of you guys wouldn't want that? What if right now you're currently, your heart's capacity is to love and serve 50 people in this congregation? You better be praying. I pray that you have been praying, like, God, that you stretch me. Because when a church grows to 70, 80, 100, 200, God, I don't want to be capped out at 50. I don't want to sing a sad song, say, God, man, life was good back in the day. But we will be able to testify, oh, God, God has stretched me. God has enlarged the borders of my heart. Amen? Years ago, about 7 years ago, I had no idea that this was about to happen. I came down. I was diagnosed with frozen shoulder. How many of you guys know what frozen shoulder is? You guys know? How many of you guys have suffered the condition of frozen shoulder? I'm guessing none. How many of you guys know parents who have suffered frozen shoulder? Yes? Okay, a couple, right? I don't know why this happened to me. Basically, over the course of weeks and months, I lost all range of motion on my right shoulder. And by the time I went to the doctor, that doctor described that the condition, your joints or your basically your body overproduces scar tissues. It has somehow tricked the body into thinking that you were injured, so it overproduces, it produces scar tissues so that you could recover, but it doesn't stop telling you to produce scar tissues. So it produces more and more, just stiffening up in my situation, this the shoulder area. So I lost all range of motion, so it was so painful. And when it's painful, what do? When a part of your body is hurting, you stop using it. So I stopped using my right arm, my right shoulder for months, and after that, I lost all my muscles, I lost all my range of motion. So, I mean, basically, it was like this. No sports, no working out, even like worshiping God, I was like worshiping God like this. Oh, how great is our God. I mean, this was the extent of my worship unto God. And even though I said, God, it hurts so much, Lord. God, I hope you understand that I mean so much more than what I'm giving you right now. And this was literally, it was so painful. I couldn't even sleep at night. I went to the orthopedics doctor. I went to physical therapy for 12 weeks. No change. I was so desperate. I would pray for healing. All of these things, nothing worked on this frozen shoulder. And they said, I don't know why you have it when you're 35, 34. It's more common in the 60-year-olds. I'm like, I have a body of a 60-year-old. Now I'm not only is my shoulder hurting, my heart is hurting. I'm concerned for my life. Extremely painful. So annoyed, right? Until I went to an acupuncturist. My last resort. I mean, I don't like to get poked. I don't like, you know. But my mom found out that I was hurting. She said, I'm going to take you to the best acupuncturist. I'm skeptical. I'm like, whatever. But I'm so desperate. So I go, right? He diagnoses, oh, you have frozen shoulder. This is common in old. Stop it. I already know it. So he says, you have to promise me to allow to treat you for at least 2 weeks. You're not going to like it, but you have to trust me, right? When the doctor says you're not going to like it, I really don't like it, right? He says, well, you have to trust me. Promise to come back for 2 weeks. And I guarantee, he says, I guarantee you. I've never heard a doctor guarantee. I say, I will guarantee you that you will be fixed from this problem. Like, sign me up. First one, he did very light testing. He told me to, like, buy a bunch of medicine, right? I was like, forget you, man. And he just kind of poked me here and there. He didn't really do heavy treatment. The next day I went back, he said, you know what? You have to trust me, and I'm going to do something. It's going to hurt you. But you have to allow me, but just kind of endure through it. So here I'm saying, he made me stand up. I'm standing up, right? So he comes from behind. He hugs me with his left arm, and he hugs me with my left arm folded into his arm. So he's grabbing me. He's kind of half bear hugging me, and he grabs my arm with his right hand. He lifts it up. I'm thinking, this is a bad doctor. Because my physical therapist told me that that's the last thing I want to do. You don't want to tear anything, right? And he says, the only way to fix this, and he said, your doctor may not tell you this, you got to rip it open. He said, you just got to do it, right? I'm like, what? By this time, he's already holding on to me, right? He lifts his arm all the way. Actually, this was the extent of my range of motion. He lifts it up. All day, I'm like, ah, I'm screaming, and my body's lifting, and he does it, and all the way across, he gets it up as high as he could, not like this, he goes as high as he could, and says, this one's going to hurt even more, and he begins to rotate it forward, and I'm going like screaming in pain, my body's literally shaking, and he's holding on to me, and he goes around full circle, like, ah. Say, how is it? Ah! And he does it a couple more times. I'm like in sweat. I didn't cry. You should be proud of me. I didn't cry. I'm a man. I didn't cry, but I sweat a lot. I'm sweating, like painful. I'm like, how do you feel? Does that feel better? It's like, no. It hurts, man. I wanted to punch him out. He says, come back tomorrow. I had to really like hear God's voice. Should I go back tomorrow? But I went back. We did the same thing. As painful as he was. Jason, I don't know how, this is bad medical advice, right? This is bad, right? I know. But I'm glad. He said, you know what? You gotta just do it. Trust me, you got to do it. When you do it, you're going to be able to reach that range of motion the next day more easily. He kept his promise. After 2 weeks, I walked out of the clinic with my range of motion fully restored. Look at this. It's been years, so it's not as dramatic. But I learned something during that visit. As I recall, right, to do something that I hadn't done, I needed to be stretched. I needed to be brave. I needed to desire and trust the one that is leading me. If I'm stretched for this moment right now, that I will have greater capacity to take on more. I needed to dare myself to see and believe beyond where I had moved or where I had gone. Some of us today, we need to pray this prayer to God. God, enlarge the borders of my heart. God, help me to believe more. Help me to endure more. Help me to desire more of you. Amen. Imagine I'm not just giving you a quick fix of how to have a better life. But I think if we prayed in such a way, it would drastically change the way you experience God. One who dares to change the circumstances of his or her life. Say, God, oh God, that you would bless me. Oh God, that you would enlarge my borders. Oh God, that you would accompany me. Your hand be with me, upon me, and that you would keep me from harm. So the secret to Jabez's prayer, why is it so important? Why is it so widely studied on the topic of prayer? And I leave you with this. Have the courage to pray. Have the courage to ask God. Have the courage, even after many disappointments, even after hurt, even after many rejections, even after what people are saying, you know, just live with it, just go with it, just stop, just ask God so that you can just cope with it. Don't take that as an answer. Contend before the Lord. And ask the Lord God, and to look beyond what is seen and have been. Pray the prayer, God, stretch me, O God. This is more than just giving, God, give me more, do more. But you're asking the Lord to do something new in your life, to do something different. Amen? Let's read the prayer of Jabez one last time together. And I want to invite the worship team to come on up. In just a brief moment, we will have a time of a communion. Verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. Pray that prayer and see what God does. At least in the passage that we just read, it tells us that God granted him what he requested. Let me tell you something here. Book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, first 9 chapters of this book is dedicated to just tell us the genealogy of the nation of Israel. Meaning the entire 9 chapters of this book in the Bible is nothing but name after name after name after name after name. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so, 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 so-and-so begat so-and-so. List of all of these names, all of a sudden we come to chapter 4, verse 9. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And Jabez prayed this prayer to God. O God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me. Oh, that you would enlarge the borders. Oh God, your hand be upon me. That you protect me from harm. Oh God, that you change the circumstances of my life. Oh God, that you hear the petitions. That you hear the cries of my heart, God. You know what happens in verse 11? It goes right back to so-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. 5 more chapters. Be the one that gets God's attention. You move the heart of God, you move the hand of God. We have not moved enough the heart of God. We have not petitioned enough. We have not believed enough. We have not desired enough. We have not pounded enough on the doors of heaven. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro, above and beyond. He scans the earth to look for those, to strongly support those whose heart is completely set upon the Lord. And I pray when the eyes of God scans here and fro, that He would stop here at Rooftop Church. He would stop at the sound of your prayer. So this one I have to. This one I have to listen to. This one I have to pay attention to.